I'm T.D. Worthington, pastor of the Pathway Baptist Church in Goldsboro, North Carolina, and this is Pathlight, and we're so glad to have you tuned in to today's broadcast, and hope you'll stay with us for the next 25 or 30 minutes or so as we study the Word of God together, enjoy some fellowship around God's holy Word. I've got a musical selection coming your way, all kinds of stuff planned this hour, and again, we're so glad to have you a part of the Pathlight family. I want to mention very quickly about the Go Mix Christian Radio Share-a-thon. We want to thank everyone that contributed, everyone that prayed, everyone that played a part in any capacity to making our Share-a-thon a tremendous success. We thank you all for everyone that participated. We had a host of volunteers that came in to answer the telephone and donate their time to be on the air with us. We had several music groups and other pastors, individuals that were with us, and we just thank the Lord. Of course, our staff worked very hard also. We want to thank you all. If you're a new partner, especially for the dozens of new partners that we received this fund drive, we thank you so much for that, because you are helping us maintain and helping us grow. We're excited about our new radio station we're working on right now down in Clinton, North Carolina. So anyway, thank you so much for that. For those that wrote in and you mailed your checks or called in at one of the earlier mini share-a-thons we had, thank you. And we just appreciate it so much. It's hard to tell you how much we do appreciate everyone giving the way you have. I want to speak with you in just a few moments from the Word of God, a message from the book of Exodus, chapter number 2, and it's about learning to improvise. Back in the old days when I was growing up, and I guess I will call them the old days when I was growing up, you had to improvise. You couldn't, you know, if your tailpipe was about to fall off your car, you couldn't always go down to the auto parts store because it might not be convenient. And on top of that, you might not have the money. So sometimes you get a little baling wire or hay wire. You'd bail that stuff up and you'd reattach it. Might not last long, but it got you through the next few days until you could make a more permanent things. People back then knew how to improvise. It seems that today that not many people know how to do that as well as they used to. I used to joke, if your car wasn't running, you could take a piece of hay wire and some chewing gum, you could fix most anything that was wrong with it. Well, that might be a slight exaggeration, but it did show that people knew how to improvise. They would do something. Improvisation is important. If you're in the military as a strategist, learning to improvise is important. Businessmen and businesswomen need to learn to improvise. Christian servants need to learn to improvise. And we're going to be talking about that today a little bit on our program, so we hope you will stay tuned for it. And it'll be coming your way right after this musical selection. Hope you'll stay tuned for today's entire Pathlight program.
My God's gonna make a way. Can't count all the times he's proven we can trust him just every situation. Watch him turn it all around. Nothing is impossible. I can't hold back, I've gotta shout. My God, my God, my God is a mountain mover.
Got a problem in my pathway.
Watch him turn it all around. Nothing is impossible. I can't hold back, I've gotta shout. My God, my God, my God is a mountain mover.
He's a God of mighty miracles. When the days are dark, I will keep on trusting him. I will not lose heart. Yeah.
My God, we can trust.
situation. Watch him turn it all around. Nothing is impossible. I can't hold back. I've got to shout. My God is a mountain mover. My God's gonna make a way. Can't count all the times he's proven. We can trust him just to fade. Take a hopeless situation. Watch him turn it all.
My God is a mountain mover, and that means that it's because God often improvises. You know, I think about Jesus, and oftentimes he would improvise, whether it's borrowing a boat so that he could preach to the crowds that were on the shore, or whether it was taking the loaves and the fishes and using that to feed the multitudes, or maybe making a little clay in order to open someone's eyes. Jesus would improvise. He'd look at the situation that was around him, and he would adapt to that situation. Have you ever noticed that God seldom gives you the total plan, the whole plan, at one time? It seems that there's a lot of things that God wants you to figure out as you go along. Well, maybe it's because we couldn't handle time. I know in my life, if God had told me at the beginning of my ministry, the things that he was going to require of me, boy, it would have scared me half to death. But since it came gradual, I've learned to accept it better. Perhaps we have to all gradually prepare ourselves for what God has in store for us. Maybe also God is teaching us the virtues of faith and patience and dependence, and maybe even, as I mentioned earlier, the art of improvisation, being able to improvise. And that's our topic of discussion on today's Pathlight program. 2,000 years ago, around Easter time, the city of Jerusalem was in total turmoil. It's been shaken, stirred up, and agitated by the presence of Jesus Christ. Yet perhaps in his humanity, we also see Jesus in, well, what we might call a bit of turmoil. His soul is troubled. He's disturbed and perhaps a bit agitated, and why wouldn't he be? Earlier, he had connected Mary, anointing his feet to the day of his burial, and he told everyone in the house, he said, "You don't always have me." He said, "I'm not going to always be here." Then he says that his hour is come, and he speaks about the corn of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. He speaks of being lifted up from the earth, an indication of how he would die. Then, of course, we have Gethsemane, where the Word of God says he was exceeding sorrowful unto death. Remember, he was God. He was all God, but he was also all man. And I realize the mathematics of that I can't explain to you. But he was just as much man as if he were not God, just as much God as if he were not man. But he was all man and all God. So with that, these feelings are understandable. I think Jesus is also listening to his own words and confronting his own mortality. Perhaps he is, just like you and I, seeking clarity about the choices that are before him right now. He's confronting his human fears and his physical, fleshly limitations. He's never had to face this before, and he's having to improvise. Haven't there been times when you needed to do just that? It's easy for us to think that Jesus had his life all worked out and put together in ways that you and I do not. I think that's often how we read the stories in the Gospels and we read the narratives of Jesus. We figure he's got everything worked out. He always seems so cool and so calm. He appears to be so sure of himself. It's tempting to believe that it, well, just always works out for Jesus. He just takes it all in stride, and it works out for him in ways it's not going to work out for me. After all, he's Jesus. He's God, and I'm just me. He's the one for whom all things are possible. He knows more than I do about anything. He's everything I am not. Yet, even with all that being said, Jesus Christ was still a man. What if Jesus was always working out his life just like you and I? What if he struggled with life and death in the same way that we do? Oh, he is God. Make no doubt about that. Yet I often see the human side of Jesus working out in his life, that side that could hurt and could hungry and could thirst, just like you and I. The life we are living, even as Christians, seldom has all the answers. It appears that in the spirit of being creative, God wants us to learn to improvise. I've become a partaker of the divine nature. God is a creator, and I can't create something out of nothing the way he could, but God did make me a creator to build things out of stuff that's already at my disposal. He wants me to learn to improvise. That does not mean that as a pastor, I walk up on the platform today without a plan or a sermon text and knowing at least in a general way what I should speak about. If I to do that would be, well, be foolish, disrespectful, irreverent. Improvising, though, is not a free-for-all. It's not a careless attitude. Actually, improvising involves deep listening, looking for new pathways, drawing from history, from experience, and from the examples of others. It involves holding your life open, holding it open so God can write his own story. God wants to script your life and shape your hours and your days. When I think about someone improvising, I often would think of Miriam. She's the sister, if you remember, of Moses. She was an improviser. If you remember the story, Pharaoh has become frustrated and somewhat frightened with the rising population of the Jews, of the Hebrews. He's concerned that they're becoming too powerful. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Can I read that to you? It says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to him a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister," this is Miriam, "to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." I got a feeling all heaven is an uproar right now with laughter, because this mother, the mother of Moses, assuming that probably her child very well could die, and she puts him in the Nile with all the dangers that are associated with that, puts him in a little ark. And now, by order of Pharaoh's daughter, the child, her child, is placed back into her arms. Not only that, but she's paid, she's given wages to nurse it. Wow, my, how God turns things around. But I want to go back and look at Miriam for a moment. She was born at a time when the enslavement of her people was reaching, I would suppose, the height of total despair. Any concept of her doing something great was certainly not in the card. She was a slave, and on top of that, she was a woman. She was a lady. Her credentials only seemed to be a deep knowledge of God. Perhaps she'd been taught that God would one day raise them up out of slavery and become a great nation. And so, perhaps, with that knowledge, she imagines a world where someday these promises are going to come true. And now that spirit encourages her at this moment to improvise. Her mom had already improvised by putting the child into a little ark, by fashioning that ark with tears and with love. And now Miriam improvises. In verse 4 of the scripture we read a moment ago, she watches and listens and she stays there observing the scene, taking it all in. And she doesn't move until the other player comes onto the stage. We're talking here about Pharaoh's daughter. And she listens to what Pharaoh's daughter has to say. She listens to her words. And when she sees the baby, she says, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." You know, it is so wise that Miriam stayed back and listened. That sometimes is hard to do, but she stays back and listens because there's a lot of information in that one sentence that Pharaoh's daughter says that helps Miriam know how to improvise. If Pharaoh's daughter had said, "Look, it's one of the Hebrew male children, kill him, carry out my father's orders, do it quickly," then Miriam would have probably reacted a little differently. If Pharaoh's daughter had said, "Well, just leave the kid alone, the crocodiles are going to take care of him in short order," then Miriam's reality would have been different, requiring perhaps a different action. To improvise in life requires listening to others and listening, of course, to the Lord. And this listening allows Miriam here to create new ways forward, paths unseen. Where earlier she did not know what to do, now she's beginning to see what to do based upon what she's heard. It allows her to work within the limitations of her reality as a slave, and yet utilize a social structure, utilize her knowledge, because she knows that even though royalty has this child in hand now, that this baby is going to need a nursemaid. Our life with God is a life where we're welcomed into a story that is continually being created in the moment. With players and actors we've never met, some of them are not on stage yet, and we're waiting for them to arrive. All we know is that God is able to work things out. As our song selection said a moment ago, He's a mountain mover. He's able to work things out in ways we can't even begin to imagine or predict. Miriam wasn't concerned here about being clever. She was just listening to the voice of God, but she was also listening to the voices on the scene, and she was listening to the voice of her own knowledge and her own experience. Then she responded to a call greater than herself. And by the way, we're all called for that. We're all called as God's children to be larger than who we can imagine being in the moment. Now, it is doubtful if Miriam understood that her actions would open the gateway for the great Exodus and the liberation of her people. It's doubtful that she understood that that little child, Moses, was going to be the lawgiver and be the deliverer. Could be it was just as simple as she wanted her little baby brother back. It could be that simple. Sometimes our motivation is not the same as God's. Sometimes the vision we see is not quite the same as His. She perhaps just wants her little brother back. But you see, her willingness to listen and to improvise allowed her to be a large force for her people and their future deliverance. Miriam was an improviser. Very quickly, I'd like to share with you another improviser, and his name was Shamgar. Most of you never heard of Shamgar. He's mentioned in one verse only, Judges 3:31, where the word of God says, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." Interesting thing as the Bible unfolds, in the book of Joshua, God was with the whole nation as they conquered the land of promise. It was the whole nation, basically, that marched around the city of Jericho, for an example. But in Judges, God seems to retreat from the entire nation and gives victory to Israel through individuals, not through the entire crowd, the entire congregation, not through millions of people working together, although that's important, but using individuals. As a matter of fact, 13 different judges are named in the book. The 13 individuals, they are not leaders in general of the caliber of a Moses. They're often local heroes who rescue and deliver God's people from oppression, deliver God's people from destruction, and they often do so within their own tribe or within different geographical parts of Canaan. That's why Shamgar, I said, you perhaps never heard of him. The Bible says he delivered Israel, but yet all we know about him is contained in one verse. Shamgar is a local hero. His story is very brief. Judges 3:31 is all we know about him. All we know is that his father's name was Anath and that he single-handedly killed 600 Philistine soldiers. We know his weapon was an ox goad. Apparently, many of the judges made their own weapons. Ehud made his own dagger. Samson improvised, if you remember, with the jawbone of a donkey. Shamgar utilized an ox goad. It's a goad that you use to prod the oxen along when they're walking or when they're plowing in the field. You use that to just kind of goad them along. You see, the Philistines, they were no friends of what we today call the Second Amendment either. They were like a lot of liberals today, so they had disarmed God's people. As a result, the Jews tended to be very resourceful and were able to improvise weapons quite well. So Shamgar, he's used an ox goad probably in tending his oxen, and now he says, I can use this in battle. What lesson can be gained from a story that is less than 30 words in the English? As a deliverer, Shamgar saved Israel. We could say that he's almost forgotten, that most people don't know him. He doesn't fit onto the scene like a Moses or someone like that. But even that says something about Shamgar. Says something about his loyalty, his longing, his desire, his spirituality, his courage. A man who's determined to make a difference, even though seemingly he is the least likely fella to make a difference. Shamgar displays a courage that believes he can do something to change the situation, that he can make a difference, and he invests his time and energy into effecting that change. This man with little history, this man with little resources, not even what you would call a legitimate weapon. The lesson that Shamgar teaches us today becomes very apparent. In the midst of life, with all its insecurities and all its uncertainties, the spiritual improviser is needed. And we need spiritual improvisers today. Contrary to the popular perception, improvising is not about being original or clever or witty or spontaneous, but about being so settled in what is right that you're offended by wrong things. You're so settled in the right that you look out among the landscape, and you, let's just say you see 10 things out there. You quickly discount 5 of them. These are wrong. I'm not going to do these. You look at what's left and you say, this would work, but it's not the best choice. This would work, but no, this is not a good choice. This would work, but I need additional resources. And then finally, you focus in on one thing. That's what it means to improvise. You're settled in right that you immediately discount what's wrong. And then out of all the right things that's left, you learn which one would be best. Improvise, adapt, and overcome. That's a motto of the Marine Corps, but it's got great implications for the Christian life. Our brothers and sisters in lands where it's illegal to share the gospel, they've learned to improvise. In many cases, they're building great works for God, seeing souls saved because they've learned to improvise. They can't do it the way you and I. Our Gideon brothers can't get on some college campuses anymore, so they've learned to improvise by standing on the public sidewalk and handing out their little testaments. They've had to improvise. Churches that were compelled to close, sometimes by state law in some sections of our country, that were compelled to close during COVID, learned to improvise. Some of them had parking lot services, or they did it online, or whatever the case might be. We had a host of folks here on GoMix Radio that started broadcasting their services. Often, even as something as simple as inviting someone to church, we have to look for innovative ways to extend the invitation. We have to improvise. Now, dumb people can't improvise, and rigid people can't improvise. but as people who are moldable and pliable and flexible, they're willing to improvise. Now, improvising takes faith and patience and dependence upon the Lord. It takes a bit of resourcefulness. It takes sometimes good timing. But just like those that lowered Paul down the wall in a basket, you remember that? Just like those who lowered Paul down the wall in a basket, God just might use us to do something great if we're willing to venture outside our comfort zone and be willing to improvise. Because of the coldness of hearts, we're going to have to learn to improvise. This is my challenge today to everyone, that we learn to improvise so that we can take advantage of every opportunity we possibly have to share the gospel. Remember, learning to improvise means you've got a foundation of what is right. You know right from wrong. So when you see opportunities placed in front of you, you can choose what's right. You can separate it from the wrong. And then you choose what is most right, what would be best. And thereby you learned to improvise. One of the greatest talents you can have is learning to improvise. Well, friends, sometimes you just can't make plans and have a 10-point outline and be able to stick with it and say, this is what I'm going to do because I'm confident it's going to work. Many times it just doesn't work that way. You have to learn to improvise. And that's what we've been talking about on today's program. I want to thank you for tuning in to our Pathlight programs. If our programs are a blessing to you, we would enjoy hearing from you. Until next time, this is T.D. Worthington saying, may God richly bless you. That is our prayer. And may this week you be faithful, faithful and blessed in your service for our King.